It is Thursday, February 9th. This is the Christian Commute. You are riding home with your host, Seth Dunn. The hiatus did not last very long. I found that when I drive home 30 to 40 minutes from Calhoun to Cartersville without podcasting, that my drive seems unbearably long. So, since I'm stuck in the car anyway, I thought, hey, whether I'm too busy to upload the show or not, I can go ahead and record it. So, I'm uploading this for Thursday the 9th. I don't know when I'll upload it. I might upload it tonight. Who knows? But I'm going to make it a very short hiatus on the Christian Commute. My show notes fell off the wheel sometime in between stopping to buy a new microphone and getting gas, so I don't have them. So I'm going to have to try to do the show from my memory. Today's Bible chapter review is 1 Corinthians 14. I think we're in verses 1 through 5. I was actually going to review these yesterday, but I lost my microphone. I think I'm on my fourth Christian Commute microphone since I've been doing the show. I don't feel as bad about losing the last one because it was a cheap one from Dollar General. It was only $5. I think the other one was like $15 or $20. And I just went to Dollar General and bought a new one today. I was going to buy one yesterday and do the show, but I have lost my wallet. So I didn't have any money yesterday. Today I brought my wife's credit card. So things just, I don't know, not going right for me. Other than, you know, having a baby that's healthy. That's wonderful. I think I'm getting strep throat, maybe. I'm not sure. My whole family's had it, so I think it's my turn. So despite my sore throat, I'm doing the Christian Commute. And I might be lost. I don't even know where I am right now. I think I'm going to come up on I-75. If one little thing changes in my whole life, I get totally messed up. If I go about my day, I don't know if any of you are out like that. Out there like that, where if you change one thing in your daily routine, like, you know, you lose your wallet and your microphone, somebody moves your chair in the office and you just can't get it. Okay, I know where I am. I'm on 75. Everything is good. Let's try and have a wonderful Christian Commute. I'm sorry for talking too long. You guys don't tune into the Christian Commute to hear my stream of consciousness about whatever. So as I pull on to I-75, let's get right into today's Bible chapter review. And after the Bible chapter review, we will do today's show topic. Today's show topic is God talk. God talk. But first, 1 Corinthians 14. For the last few weeks, we've been in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. In chapter 12, Paul talks about the equality of the people in the body. No matter how prominent one's spiritual gifting is, a body needs all its members. And Paul then went into chapter 13 to make the point that the most important thing to have in the body is love. That love is essentially greater than gifts. Because, you know, somebody with, say, a better gift than somebody else. Better, subjectively better, of course, because we know all gifts come from the Lord, come from the Holy Spirit. Maybe somebody can speak in tongues, and somebody else has a gift of administration, you know. Which one do you see more and notice more? So that's what I'm getting at. But Paul says, hey, listen, all the gifts come from God. There's many gifts, but one Spirit. Many kinds of service, but the same Lord. You guys should not be looking down on one another. That's not loving. And then Paul goes on to say, listen, you got all these great spiritual gifts, but if you don't have love, then you're nothing. Care if you can speak in the tongues of angels. If you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal. So in the short chapter, that is 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the superiority of love over giftings. So he's laid this foundation of keeping things in perspective, loving one another is the most important thing, and one person isn't more valuable than another just because they have a quote-unquote better gift. So now, what is he going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 14? Well, that some gifts are better than others. That's how he starts out. So Paul says, you know, above all else, he starts out chapter 14, you know, above all else, strive to love one another. You know, first, love one another. That's the most important thing. But then he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts aren't bad, and we can earnestly desire them, he says. First, strive for love, then, secondarily, desire spiritual gifts. And now Paul is about to delineate between spiritual gifts, because we do find that some gifts are better than others. Now get this, some members of the body are not better than others. So people with varying spiritual gifts are not more valuable than other people who have different spiritual gifts. But there, some spiritual gifts are more desirable than others. And Paul gives the example of tongues. He goes, it's great if you can speak in tongues. But tongues are essentially inferior to prophecy. Now, those of you who are new listeners to the show, or newer, I'm not reading this out of the Bible. I'm paraphrasing. I'm driving down the road, so I can't read the Bible. And I'm doing this from memory. And it was 2 days ago, and I don't have my show notes that I cheat off of, that I sticky note to my steering wheel. So, this isn't some weird New Living Translation or the Message quote. This is just me relaying to you what the Bible says. So prophecy's great. Yes, if you're a prophet, or not prophecy, tongues are great. If you can speak in tongues, that's great. But when you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God. And man can't understand what you're saying unless there's someone there to interpret. So unless there's someone there with a gift of interpreting tongues, nobody knows what you're talking about but God. And how does that edify the church? It doesn't. Now, you may have heard before, and I've talked about this before on the show, this idea that there's a private prayer language out there. And it's talked about in Pentecostal services, or circles. And there's this idea that people have a private prayer language. And someone will say, well, I don't speak in tongues at my church or around others, but I have a private prayer language in which I speak to God. And I've said this on the show before. There's no biblical support whatsoever for this idea of a private prayer language. And the closest thing you'd probably be able to find is this pericope that we're talking about right here. These verses in 1 Corinthians 14, when it says someone who's talking to God, or someone who's talking in tongues is talking to God. But I really don't think Paul is talking about private prayer languages. I think what somebody has done is invented a private prayer language and then said, oh, this supports it. It really doesn't. So when Paul's talking about tongues here, he's saying somebody speaking to God, he's about to contrast it with prophecy, mind you. And he says, unless there's somebody else there to interpret. So this is still in a corporate context. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, maybe we can reserve it for private time in your private prayer language. Now, there's nothing wrong here in this context, mind you, in this context, there's nothing wrong with tongues. Glossiata, if you will. That's the Greek, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, but Paul's saying, it's not as good as prophecy. Why? Because prophecy edifies the church. Because that's someone making a prophecy through the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that exhorts or edifies the church. It's giving someone a message from God. So instead of speaking to God with tongues, you're speaking from God with a prophecy. It's just plainly obvious to see which one is better. You don't need somebody there when this prophecy is happening. From one member of the church speaking through the Holy Spirit. You don't need somebody there to interpret it. It's in plain, you know, I was going to say plain English, but I guess it would be in playing Greek. I suppose that's what they spoke in Corinth. It's not some other language. Now, mind you, here's another thing. Tongues are not some heavenly language that's different from the language we have, especially if you go back and look at the glossiata in Acts, the example in Acts, when it's the day of Pentecost, and tongues like fire fall from the air and fall on the apostles, and they start speaking in different languages, different tongues, the Bible says. But it's clear because people are saying, hey, those guys are speaking in my language. And there's some people there who think they're drunk, and they say, no, we're not drunk, it's only 9 in the morning. But all these different Jews from the diaspora have gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. All right, so they're there. I think it's Passover. They're there to celebrate Passover. They've all gathered. And is it Passover or Pentecost? I don't think it's Passover because Jesus died on your Passover. That's Good Friday. So it's some Jewish festival. Forgive me for not being able to remember. So they're there at Pentecost. Pretty sure it's Pentecost. And the Galileans who speak Aramaic probably, Peter, for example, he's speaking in different tongues that fellow Jews, and you'll see that these Jews get saved because I think 3,000 are added to their number in one day, the Bible says. You'll see these people are Jewish in the sense that I've talked about before, in that they're true Israel. They're not just ethnic Israel. They're true Israel in that they're circumcised in their hearts and they believe the apostles' message about the Messiah. So they come to Jesus, as it were. And these faithful Jews hear the preaching of other faithful Jews, but they don't speak the same language normally because of where they're from. Maybe they're from the Babylonian area. Maybe they're from Iraq or Iran. Maybe they're from Ethiopia, because there's Jews all around gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter is speaking to them in their own language. That's what the tongues are. Tongues are real languages. So if you have the gift of tongues, and of course there's the argument that tongues have ceased for today. I'm not getting into that. If you have the gift of tongues, it means you're speaking in another language that somebody out there on earth knows and understands. But take that to a local church context. Everybody in your local church, because it's local, probably speaks your language. Now, here in Georgia, we tend to open up little Hispanic congregations in larger churches. So we'll have an English service and then a Hispanic service at the same church because we have a lot of immigration from south of the border. And there are people who don't speak English. But generally speaking, you have these people in the Corinthian church. And mind you, Corinth is a port town. So there's a lot of commerce and shipping going on. So there probably is a diversity of languages in the town. But as far as the people in their home church, they already all speak the same language. So someone speaking in tongues is not really edifying the body in that they can give a message to somebody who wouldn't be able to tell otherwise. So let's say, let's grant that tongues are still operating for today as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And somebody from your local church in Georgia, let's say somebody from my local church in Georgia goes to they go on a mission trip in Russia. And they don't speak Russian, but they meet up with a local house church or local church there in Russia. And they're doing some mission work with these people, and they already speak English. You know, they commonly host American missionaries, but there's no language barrier there. They all speak the same language. And then one day, one of the missionaries says, you know, I'm going to go to town and buy some groceries. So he goes and he meets someone at the bus stop. I guess they have buses in Russia. And he starts speaking to them, and he starts sharing the gospel with that person. And that person doesn't speak English, but the missionary, all of a sudden, he starts speaking intelligibly to this person for the purposes of sharing the gospel. So he's being gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak in Russian. And the Russian person knows Russian and can understand that gospel message. I think that would be a biblically faithful incident of what tongues or glossiata was. Okay, speaking in another known language, not this heavenly language. And I know people like to take 1 Corinthians 13 and say the tongues of angels must be this special heavenly language. I really think Paul is just using hyperbole there. So if you're in a local church, and the context here in 1 Corinthians 14 is Corinth, here in the Corinthian church, they're all speaking Greek. So if you're speaking in, what's another language? I don't even, Aramaic. Okay, so if you're speaking Aramaic tongues, what use is that to anybody? You can already speak their language. So you may be getting this message or this inspiration from the Holy Spirit to say something back to God. And yes, that's great, but unless there's somebody there to interpret what God is saying or how God's carrying on this conversation, it really doesn't help. You could just say things in Greek already, right? Now contrast that with prophecy. Somebody's prophesying in the known tongue. Paul says that's better. Why? Because then that's edifying the church. God doesn't really need to be edified. He's perfect, right? You can't really edify God. He's a maximally great being. Right? But the church is full of sinners. Redeemed sinners, but still sinners. Just men. They can be edified. And that's why Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly desire these gifts, but hopefully you'll be prophesying, not just speaking in tongues without an interpreter. And of course, Paul later says, if you're in a church service and somebody's speaking in tongues, don't even do it unless there's somebody there to interpret. And I think there's been this kind of reaction against Azusa Street. So the modern charismatic movement, when people started blabbing in tongues, and I've done it over here, Ooba Dooba Jay Barker, Roma Shadoo, blah, 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 you know? And so it's all these people speaking in tongues, and eventually somebody says, we have this 15-minute portion of our service where we jam out, and maybe you're at the Assemblies of God or the Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God, where people are doing all this, and nobody's really interpreting. So we're going to stop doing this, but to keep our Pentecostal street cred, well, we'll say we have a private prayer language. Oh, trust me, I have a private prayer language. I have this gift that I can only use when I'm all by myself, when I'm praying to God. Okay, buddy. Sure you do. And I think it's a way Pentecostals who want to go mainstream, maybe writing books, say somebody like Jim Cimbala, who's a Pentecostal that sells books to non-Pentecostals. He wants to be seen as mainstream. Somebody like Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith, the guy from Calvary Chapel, he wanted to be seen as mainstream. So he said, I have a private prayer language. I didn't practice tongues with others, but I have what I have is a private prayer language. That's how Chuck Smith talked, by the way, on his radio show, Pastor's Perspective. It sounds like a bad impression of John Travolta. That's really how Chuck Smith talked. So anyway, I really, be prepared, by the way, if you're talking with Pentecostals, for they might use this verse to support the idea of private prayer language. It's not there. But the main point is prophecy is a greater gift than tongues because prophecy edifies the church. You're speaking to your fellow man, not just speaking to God. And before Paul said that, I want us all to take into consideration that he laid that foundation of chapter 12 and chapter 13 before he started about what gifts are better. Because, somebody might come to that conclusion, prophecy is a better gift than tongues. So I've got prophecy, this guy's over here got tongues, I'm more valuable than him. I'm like the brain of the church, this guy's like the foot. But what did Paul say? Your brain can't say to the foot, be gone. All the parts of the body are important. And we're supposed to love one another in the church. What we're to do as a local body. So I think I just set a record for a Bible chapter review here on the Christian Review. I hope that was fruitful to you guys. Usually Bible chapter review doesn't go on much past the Daresville, and I'm already almost all the way to Cartersville. So about to do today's show topic, God Talk. And by the way, I'm just absolutely running out of show topics. I don't know. I've done something like 390 shows now. I'm almost to 400. Ooh! I'm sorry, distraction. I drive to work, and sometimes in the morning I see this blue Toyota Prius, with a Darwin fish that says evolve and a Be Secular sticker. Sometimes we're getting on I-75 at the same time. And I always wonder, like, where's this guy going? Can I get his attention and get on the phone with him? Because he's obviously, I mean, I think he's obviously an atheist. He needs to be witnessed to. So I want to, like, ask this guy for coffee. Say, why do you want to be secular? And on the way to work, it's happened 3 or 4 times, I thought, I wish I could follow this guy to where he's going, but I've got to go to work. But now I'm on the way home. And I know he's going to get off at my Cartersville Main Street exit. So we're taking a detour on the Christian commute. I'm going to be a creeper and follow this lost person home. Hopefully he won't shoot me. But I bet he won't shoot me because he's driving a Toyota Prius and has a Darwin fish. He's probably against guns. So I'm gonna profile this guy, and I'm not going to imagine he's like some kind of Baptist-costal gun nut with a Trump bumper sticker. Ooh, look, deer. Okay. So, could be a divine appointment, y'all. This is how I am. I'm like this in real life. I don't just talk about Christianity on a radio show. If you're lost and I see you on the freeway, I will follow you home. Like a weirdo. Oh, please don't get off on this exit. I don't like it. Oh, heck yeah. He's going to the other exit. All right. So I'm going to continue the show as I follow this lost person to wherever he's going and hopefully make contact with him. Pray for this guy. Pray for light blue Prius secularist. I don't know his name. Pray that he'll get saved. By the time you hear this, pray that the Holy Spirit will be working on him, even if I've already talked to him, you know. Do you notice lost people when they're around you? Look at people's bumper stickers. It's an excellent way to find lost people. It's not just a way to find people with bad taste in cars. All right, so as I follow this guy home, getting onto the Cartersville exit, don't know how long the show's going to be now. Might stop in the middle of the topic. I want to remind you, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox. It is your theological roadside assistance. You can write in and send me your questions about theology and apologetics, and send in the show topic suggestions. I could really use some show topic suggestions. I think I can dig one out from Rich in Yankee Land. He sent me some a while back. So I'm going to go through the inbox and dig those out. The inbox is bone dry right now, so send in your questions. Keep them coming. They make for the best type of show. Now let's do today's show topic, God Talk. And what I mean about God Talk, I'm literally talking about God. But I really mean like these casual things. You know, God just did this, or God showed up, or God laid it on my heart. You know, people just talking about God. I'm not talking about scriptural things. It's one thing to say, well, you know, God is triune. Well, that is technically God Talk. You're talking about theology. God Talk. Sorry, I had to unzip my jacket and take my W-2 out. So I remember. Got to do my taxes. So this is like kind of casual, everyday God Talk. The director of missions here in Bartow County, he's constantly saying, well, you know, God told me this, God told me that. And you've met those people. Just, you know, God showed up. And I want to give you an example. Because I want to talk about God Talk in the sense is our God Talk theologically grounded? Does it make sense? Are we presenting a good picture, if you will, of God when we use God Talk? Oh, this guy has science and religion, secular values, as another little bumper sticker. He's got a beard and glasses. Oh, I bet he drinks coffee and reads Bertrand Russell. sorry. So God Talk. Yeah, so here's an example. I was walking down my street one day. You know, my wife and I, we take our kids walking, and our neighbor was out. And this is a Southern Baptist woman. I went to high school with her. She goes to Cartersville First Baptist Church. And I'm in hot pursuit. Woo! I just had to pull out fast. And she was talking about her pregnancy with her first or second child. I don't remember, but it was a difficult pregnancy. And she had to be bedridden for the last couple of weeks. She was on bed rest. And it got kind of touch and go there. But the kid came out fine. And, of course, they were praying for the kid. And she said, and you know, and God just took over. And you got to understand, it's me standing there. Most people would just think, oh, what a nice story. That's great. God took over. She's talking about God. That's wonderful. But it's like Mr., you know, borderline autistic theologian logic man Seth, I'm sitting there and I'm just like, in my mind, and I'm thinking, at what point was God not in charge? At what point in time did the sovereign God of the universe take over? Who was in charge before God took over? And I'm saying to myself, Seth, don't say anything to her about this. She's just telling you a nice story about an answered prayer. All right? And I don't think she meant anything by it. And I really do believe that she was having trouble with her pregnancy, having difficulties, and the prayers of her brothers and sisters did have an effect in that God answered the prayers and brought her through her difficult pregnancy and saved her child. I believe God answers prayers like that. That was the story she was talking about. And how I would say that is, you know, I was having a medical problem, I was having a difficult pregnancy, and you know, it was touch and go there for a while, but you know, the church prayed for us and we prayed and God brought us through it, and we were able to deliver the child healthily, and I think God healed us from whatever, you know, was wrong. And you know, I believe in my heart that's happened to me recently, or happened to my wife, I guess you could say. I've talked about it on the show. You guys know we've been expecting and we delivered a healthy baby boy. But my wife had something called a subchorionic hematoma. And I remember asking for prayer on the show about that. And it's this blood clot that gets in your womb. And what it can do is it can dislodge the baby, especially early in the pregnancy. So my wife was on bed rest, and the doctor said, you can't get up and do anything. We were in the hospital for it twice. She was having bleeding problems. It was traumatic because she had had a miscarriage before and had similar bleeding. So she thought she was losing another baby. And, you know, we asked for prayer, and my church put us on the prayer list. They lifted us up, you know, sent out an email, pray for Laura and Seth, you know, announce it, hey, Laura and Seth need prayer. My Sunday school class just came over making dinners and just really loving on us with actual tangible works of love. But they also prayed for us, and I believe the Lord answered those prayers. The Bible says something like, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You know, I think that's in the King James somewhere, availeth. And so, lo and behold, we have a healthy baby boy, and that's how I would explain it. But I would not want to say something like God took over. God is always in charge. When we lost our baby due to miscarriage, God was sovereign and in charge then too, and that happened within His will. And I know that nothing that happens within God's will is cosmically unjust. Of course, people do unjust things all the time that are against God's nature, but what I mean is it's okay. God is holy and just and all-powerful, and whatever happens, happens within His perfect will. And even when it hurts me, I can abide. I can abide in that. I can accept it. I hope you can too. When I tell that story, and I was in a similar, you know, situation as my neighbor there, but I'm just not going to say something like God took over, or, you know, God told me this, or God did this. So how do you use God talk? Because on the one hand, we live in a society where there's, you know, people like this in the blue Prius who are going to look at you funny if you talk about God. Oh, let me tell you what a superstitious person talking about God. And, you know, there are those people in your church, and they can't say three sentences without mentioning God. My brother-in-law's like that. He's, God this, God that, God this. I'm like, listen, we're just ordering something at Wendy's. I know God's providence is perpetuating the world right now, but, you know, I think we can order this bacon double cheeseburger without His advice. Okay, we don't have to invoke, we don't have to have an analogy of how a bacon double cheeseburger is like the church in 1 Corinthians 12. And, you know, you really want the burger, but, you know, the cheese and the bacon are important too. It's all complementary. You know, so there are people like that. All right. God this, God that, God this, God that. So what I'm getting at today, and I don't want to ramble on, is what is your God talk sound like? Is it theologically grounded? Because you can do this God talk and mention what you think God is doing in your life, or your lives, and how He's answering your prayers, and you can do it in a way that's grounded with good theology proper. Frequent listeners of the show know that theology proper is that branch of systematic theology that deals with the nature of God Himself. And, you know, like I said before, my neighbor from down the street, she wasn't trying to say God wasn't sovereign. I bet if you asked her and said, you know, "Hey, Shauna, is God sovereign?" She'd go, "Yes, of course God's sovereign. Yes." But her language, somebody can take and be like, "Oh, you know, when was not God over?" So there's a point, like, you don't want to be like Seth Dunn, who's like, "That does not compute. That means that God is not sovereign. You should not talk that way." Understand what people mean, but we really need to be careful with our language, because sometimes our lives are the only Bible somebody's going to read. And we don't want to seem too superstitious. I don't think Shauna's being superstitious. My neighbor down the street, I think God absolutely acted in her life, and praise the Lord for that. What a great testimony, and I'm glad she shared it with me, because that edified me. And I can see that kid playing on my street and think, God intervened to keep, you know, to make this kid be here, you know, and intervene in a miraculous way, in something like there's the natural order that's set up, you know, almost as if God winds up the watch, not in a deist way, but then says, "Oh, I'm going to do something right here. I'm going to heal this person who got sick. You know, this person was out in the sun their whole life, and naturally they got skin cancer, and I'm going to heal them through my divine power," God might say. So I love that. I love that my neighbor shared that. And I hope you share those things, stories of God's healing and God's comfort in your life. I hope you share those things with people. But share it in a way that's theologically grounded, where it doesn't sound superstitious. You know, we're not, God told you what kind of toothbrush to drive, to get. All right, this guy's going to Subway. This is going to be awkward. I'm going to pause the Christian commute. And okay, so that went well. Let me pause the God Talk Show topic for a second. I pulled into this parking lot in this shopping center in Cartersville. The dude was going, "Oh my gosh, we have a Radio Shack? Holy smokes, I didn't know Radio Shack still existed. Our Radio Shack is still in business." So anyway, dude gets out of his car and I'm like, "Excuse me, sir." I tell him the whole story. Turns out he works in some of the same industries I do, and he's a really nice guy. So I just got his number and asked if I can, you know, go to coffee with him sometime and talk about, you know, his stickers and stuff. He likes Star Trek, so do I. He was wearing like a Captain Picard Star Trek symbol. So, you know, I don't know if I'll be able to lead that guy to the Lord, but I, you know, I might make a friend. Take some time to witness to somebody. And I'm probably going to talk about God with that guy. I want to share with him. So I want my God talk to be biblically grounded. Because there are misconceptions about God up there. You know, he's a magic sky daddy. Or, you know, he's this Iron Age thing of the imagination. Or, you know, God is in everything. You know, God is each one of us in our spirit to love. You know, people can make up anything. So to get back on the subject, kind of bring it back home, it's going to be a weird episode, man. How do you talk about God? And how do you approach people who just mention God all the time? Well, you know, here's another story. I'm going to tell this story. My boy came 3 weeks early. He was due, I think he was due maybe on the 21st or something like that, or the 24th, but we had a scheduled C-section on the 17th. And my wife really wanted her doctor really, really bad. She really loves Dr. Chapel down there at the Kennestone Hospital. She just loves Dr. Chapel. Dr. Chapel's delivered both of our, or all three of our other babies, the twins and the little boy, through C-section. So she just really wanted Dr. Chapel. And the practice is really busy. She's seen the midwife a lot of times. She's only got a couple times to see Dr. Chapel, but Dr. Chapel was scheduled to do our surgery on our C-section day. My wife was really happy. Now, all of a sudden, what happens? She's sitting at home on the 31st, and her water breaks. So she calls the OBGYN people, said, "This is what happened." They said, "Listen, your water broke. You're probably going to have to deliver tonight. It might not be that, but no matter what, come down to the hospital, and we're going to have to, you know, get you tested." Sure enough, her water broke, so they had to do an emergency C-section.
Now, emergency C-section is not like an emergency car wreck operation, like on your brain, like where you wreck your car and you have swelling on your brain and they rush you to the hospital and they have to cut you open right now and relieve it. That's not really what it's like with an emergency C-section. She got there. They said, when did you eat last? Well, I ate lunch at 2:00. Well, you have to wait 6 hours. So you're waiting. It's an emergency. It has to happen that day, but it's not like your house is on fire, you know. And when you get the emergency C-section, you're going to get the on-call doctor. Whoever is on call, that's who you get. And it just so happened to be Dr. Chapel, who was on call. Great. So my wife was super happy that it was Dr. Chapel. She was very familiar with Laura and her other surgeries. And I don't have an opinion on surgery. I'm not an expert. But Dr. Chapel was very happy with the sew-up work she did on Laura. She had some skin and scar tissue that needed to be removed from the other surgeries. And Dr. Chapel was so happy with her work. She's like, oh, give me your phone. I want to take a picture. This is good. I was like, here you go. I can't look. I'm squeamish around blood. Now, what we could say was, wow, you know, God was really looking out for us because we really needed Dr. Chapel. And she happened to be on call the night that Elkin, that's my son's name, the night that Elkin came. You know, what an answered prayer. That's providence. That's great. You know, maybe it was providence. But here's the thing. We had already scheduled Dr. Chapel to come. God could have prevented my son from coming early and just waited more conveniently for us. Let us wait till our scheduled time. And this is the kind of thing I think about while I'm in the waiting room for 3 or 4 hours with my wife. She's about to get cut open. My baby's about to come, and I'm thinking, this is providence, but, you know, could this be like, I mean, because we are already going to get Dr. Chapel. So did God provide Dr. Chapel being here for us because that's best for us? You know, alternatively, God could have just made us wait for Dr. Chapel to be there. You know, so God's in control. I'm good with that. But whenever somebody tells a story like that, I guess I'm not trying to be a skeptic or like an atheist when somebody says, well, you know, I wrecked my car and I had just happened to have my pillow in the back seat from a camp out. And I usually get my pillow out. My mom will usually get out of my car for me, but my mom had a stomach virus that day, so she never got my pillow out of the car for me. And then I wrecked, and when I wrecked, my pillow flew and it hit the windshield, and then my head hit the pillow, and it saved my life. And God allowed my mom to get sick so my pillow would save me. And I hear a story like that, and I'm thinking, or God could have just prevented you from getting in a crash, you know? So it's really hard to say without prophetic revelation what God has done in any given situation like that. What I do know as a Bible-believing Christian is that God works all things out for good for those who love Him. Okay? All right, always remember the for. I think the Greek for for is gar, or the cause, or the for. God works all things out for good, for those who love Him. I think that's Romans 9:23 or 28, I don't know. But when you're doing your God talk and when you're saying what God has done, I think what the best thing to say is, well, the Bible teaches this. The biblical principle is this. Here's what we did. And I believe God healed me, or I believe God provided in this way. God provides a lot. I know God looks after me. I know if I get in the wrong, He's going to chastise me, because God chastises the ones He loves, His children. And I know God's working out everything in redemptive history for the good of those who love Him, and I'm one of those persons. Now, how that works out every day, something unfavorable might happen to you. But in the long run, it's going to be okay. So, when you're doing your God talk, I just want to encourage you to keep that in mind, and just remember, God's always in charge. We don't always understand or know what He's doing. But when we're talking about God doing something, really, really respect what that means. You're talking about the sovereign creator of the universe. If He didn't do that, don't say He did it. Now, you can say He might have done it, and you believe He did it, but watch out for phrases like God showed up, God can't show up. Do you know why God can't show up? Because He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Now, Jesus, of course, had a body, and He could, say, show up to the synagogue, or show up to the temple, or show up to His mom's house, or, you know, show up to the shore. But nobody's talking like that. When they say that God showed up somewhere, they're not talking about Jesus in His physical body walking into a room. They're talking about God as Spirit. Sometimes people will say, well, the Holy Spirit showed up and showed out today at church. Or God showed up and showed out. Okay, God, I'm saying God's omnipresent. He can't show up. He is everywhere. He can't show out because He's perfect. He's always doing whatever the best is. That's what God's doing. You know, He's upholding the Word by His power. It's like, let's say I'm in a tennis match. Sometimes I play poorly and sometimes I play really well. And I remember those times in tennis where I was just on fire and I couldn't miss. And it's like, wow, Seth really showed out today. Well, yeah, but sometimes I can't because my footwork is bad or I'm hurt or something's on my mind. God's always perfect. I mean, I'm looking at the sun setting right now over the trees, over beyond the school. It's a beautiful sight. It's an everyday sight. It's not God showing out. It's just God every day. God's perfect every day. Do you guys get that? Your church service on Sunday is not a place for God to show up and show out. He's in your lives all the time. You're gathered there to worship Him. And if you sing a really good song that day, that's not God showing out or showing up. Stop using this language is what I'm saying. Be responsible for your God talk, but you know, don't end all God talk, because then that's kowtowing to the skepticism and, well, I'm embarrassed to be religious, you know, it's like I'm a superstitious person, and they think I believe in God, and they're not going to think I understand a science book or this, that, or the other. You know, don't be like that. Then you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you get that? No atheist or skeptic has anything on you. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. You may have a spiritual gift through the Holy Spirit, all right? He doesn't have that. The atheist doesn't. But by the way, the person at your church or that you know who's real quote-unquote godly or real quote-unquote spiritual who says God every seven words, they might not know what the heck they're talking about, all right? So look for ways to bring God up in conversation that's not contrived. You know, give Him the glory all the time, but you don't have to make up stuff to give God the glory for. There's plenty out there. So don't be contrived, but also don't be too reserved. Find a, I don't want to say a good middle, but find a good mean. How about that? To be respectful of God. No catechism today because I'm in the black car, so I don't have my catechism book with me. You know, for new listeners, we normally close with a reading from the catechism, a question and answer, and the supporting Bible verse from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But I don't have that today. So thanks for listening to the Christian Commute, 43-minute long episode. It went long, but I think it's a good one. I usually don't say this was a good episode. But I think it was all right. Interesting one nonetheless. Pray for my meeting with my new friend who drives the blue Prius. And God bless you all, Christian Commute listeners.